All right. Well, I've got the pastor's notes here, and I think where he stopped and where he would prefer that I start is Philippians 4, 14 through 17. And he's got that outline. Do you guys have that? I don't know. You got it? There you go. So nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And it goes on to say, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is this part of the study that Shane's going through is interesting because I can't help but share just a little insight about this church, what a giving church this is. It's just pretty amazing and very humbling to be a part of that. It really is. For a small church, it's pretty amazing. God has really blessed us with a lot of people that have a heart and understand the tithing, understand the giving, and I think God's well pleased in that. So the Philippians shared in Paul's financial support while he was in prison. And what makes money so magnetic and giving it away so stressful? Good question, right? We want to keep it, but we don't want to give it away too much. I've had that in my business over the years where I'll do a big job and I'll get paid and I have a bunch of money in the bank and I do not want to get rid of that. I don't want to pay my bills. I owe most of it goes to the bills, but it's just nice to have that big amount sitting in there and you almost want to tell somebody, you know, look what I got. But the idea of this whole thing, I had to learn it many, many years ago that there's a tithe. I need to deal with that for sure. That's a relationship, right? And then I got to pay my bills. I got to pay all the subs because those guys are going to come and kill you if you don't pay. So that's a good question. Money measures our energy. It represents our day-to-day security. Giving money away puts our work and our future at risk. And it goes on to talk about charities. Not every charity deserves our attention. I think we're aware of that. There's some that we probably shouldn't get involved with for one reason or another. And you're wise to scrutinize missionary appeals as well. But once you've determined that there's a project that honors the Lord, don't hold back. Give generously and joyfully. And in our street ministry that we did, we saw that time and time again, where people kind of came in reluctantly to see what we were up with, and you know what the sequence was, and what the fruit of the ministry was. But once they got the heart of what we were doing, they would give abundantly. I mean, it was pretty neat. So that's just a caution. If you're giving, scrutinize maybe do a little research on there. I know some of the things that you see on TV, and some of them are good, some of them are probably not so good. And just do your research there. But it says, give generously and joyfully. Like the Philippians, you'll be establishing an eternal partnership. And when we give to those in need, it not only benefits the receiver, but it benefits us as well. And have you guys experienced that? When you give to people that are in need, you get blessed big time. One of the biggest blessings I had at Street Ministry, and just to give you an idea, every night that we fed, there was 250 to 350 people there, and it was all put together with donations and everything. But a guy who was on the street came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and discreetly handed me a dollar. And that just... I just couldn't believe that. He said, here's for your ministry. Here's a guy that probably got it from canning out there or wherever he got it, but he's given his dollar to us to do the street ministry. And I just got blessed, totally got blessed. And to see the benefit of people's donations coming in and how we were able to serve so many people. If you've ever thought about feeding 200, 350 people in about a six-hour span, and the people are not always quiet, say the least, you'll know what this was all about. And to see the blessings of people leave, and it blessed us. We'd be tired, but we'd be blessed. So... it was not the Philippians' gift, but their spirit of love and devotion that Paul appreciated the most. So Paul thanked the church at Philippi for their generous gift. He compares their giving to three very familiar things. It starts off with, I think that's up there, a budding tree. The word flourished carries the idea of a flower or a tree budding or blossoming. Often we go through winter seasons spiritually, but then the spring arrives and there's a new life and blessing. The tree itself is not picked up and moved. The circumstances are not changed, but there's a flourishing there. There's a budding. The difference is the new life within. It's interesting because a lot of this stuff is what the Lord has put on my heart for Sunday, is the life within. And then the next one is investment. Paul looked on their missionary gift as an investment that would pay them rich spiritual dividends. And yeah, I guess for Paul, if you guys were supporting whoever was up here, he knows that that's going to benefit you. That's what he's saying. He says, I know that what you're giving me is going to benefit you. And it goes back to that first page where it's hard to get rid of the money once you get it. But once you do, once you get to that giving stage, there's a big benefit to you. It just, I don't know. You guys have probably all done that, but you walk away just feeling, wow, that was awesome. Really awesome. I took some, Christmas things over to some folks that were really having a tough time. She was unable to do anything for the kids and knocked on the door, and it was in a really bad party, Eugene, and the kids answered the door, and over in the corner was a little scraggly Christmas tree that they had chopped off the top of a bush somewhere and put it over in there in the corner. And she was laying on the couch. She was just not able to do anything. The kids were all ratty and everything. But we had this whole trunk full of gifts. We just overdid it. And we brought, you know, skateboards and dolls and all kinds of stuff. And we put them all there around the tree. And these kids just went crazy. And I left there because I stayed and watched them unwrap everything. and I watched the mom kind of come to life because she had no hope. And after that, the kids were doing well, and there were some other things that gave her some hope that she was going to get out of that place eventually. But I went away going, I'd do that every day. Get blessed like that. And it was, you know, giving away something that I had to someone else, and now all of a sudden I'm the one that got blessed. It's a big, big deal. So, the investment, the word communicate is our familiar word for fellowship. And what's the other word for that? Koinonia. Remember? Somebody wrote that in there. I do know that. The church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. We get that connection there. The Lord keeps the books and will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend. The church that fails to share materially with others is poor. And it's not in here, but I think it's worth noting that you can't fool the Lord with your gift. You know, if you're doing it to show somebody else that you did it, it's probably not going to work. We had a lot of people come to street ministry for that purpose, to be there, to be seen, so that they could go back and tell somebody that they came down there and helped. And they didn't last very long, because it's hard to be a phony around the Lord. He knows your heart. And then the next one is a sacrifice. Paul looked on their gift as a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar to the glory of God. There are such things as spiritual sacrifices in the Christian life. And that's in, I think we got this, 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I think that's kind of what I was just saying, the acceptable part is you can't fool him. You can't do it for show. And probably can't do it in hopes that you get something in return other than the spiritual blessing. So Peter described believers also as living stones because they are made alive by Christ, the living cornerstone. If those stones are living, then what activities should they be doing? Anyone? First of all, they should welcome being built in God's spiritual temple. Because God is spirit, and that's in John 4:24, he lives in a spiritual house among his people, no longer in any particular physical building. And I think we all know that. You know, Christ is in us now. And we are the temple. Believers not only are the stones that make up God's spiritual house, but they also serve there as holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. It's kind of, Glenda and I were talking about how things that we're called on to do right now, and they all seem to be lining up with what the Lord is wanting to say to this body. This little tidbits, little scriptures, little sayings, and that the Lord has talked to us about it. And I hope we get it. Some of us were talking about this building out here and the ramifications of having that building out there. And are we ready to, if it just plopped down right now, are we ready to go out there and move in? I'd have to say no. Because I think God's doing some work in every single one of us to get ready for that out there. Just different things. And it's not like we got a bunch of baggage, like I talked about last Sunday, but he's working on us. He's getting us ready for that. One of the things that I'm not going to talk about on Sunday, but I thought about, is having a church that's safe for hurting people. And, That building out there and this building needs to be safe for people that are hurting. And everybody that walks through the door is kind of hurting. So are we safe? And I think we do a really good job. We got guys that are greeting over there. We got our family time where we're meeting people and finding out. And we're kind of, with some of the groups that we're doing, we're getting to know each other much better than probably a lot of churches are. So I think we're on track. But I think just based on some of the things that we're hearing here, is God's got some other things he's working on. There's some other things in our life. So, spiritual sacrifices. Peter describes believers here, I'm read this again, also as living stones, because they are made alive by Christ and a living cornerstone. If you think of that, he's using these living stones to fashion what he's building. In these stones, if these stones are living, then what activities should they be doing? First of all, they should welcome being built into God's spiritual temple. Are you? You know, are we? If we're God's stones and we're being fashioned into something that he has for us, do we actually recognize that? I would hope that we do more and more, that we're particular people. We really are. God has chosen us by his mercy and grace, and we're saved by that. We're here. Let's be thankful for it and be thinking about how do we fit into this whole thing. So believers are not only the stones that make up God's spiritual house, but they also serve there as holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean to you? Remember what the priests did once a year? What were they doing for the people? Interceding, praying for them, really taking on the sins of the nation and praying for forgiveness. And that's what God's asking us to do here, is be praying for each other more and more. Spiritual sacrifices. This is a twofold metaphor. We are both the temple, what we talked about, and the priest who serve in it. Just as priests serve in the temple, so believers are to be priests. I'm wondering, do we picture ourselves as that? Do you? I don't know. Maybe we should. It says we are. Peter used words from Exodus 19:6, where God promised Israel that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if, big if, circle that, they remain obedient to God. And God's people, all who believed in Jesus Christ, have become this holy priesthood. The Old Testament priests entered God's presence at specific times. That's what we're talking about. And only after carefully following ritual cleansing instructions. Remember all that? What they had to go through? Put little bells on the bottom of their robe. So if they went in there and they had sin in their life, they could, if the bells stopped moving, they knew that guy had sin in his life. And they actually tied a rope around him, I think, pull him back out of there. Thank God. It's next. Hebrews 4:16. What does it say? Enter into my throne room with boldness to find mercy and grace in your time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time picturing myself doing that sometimes. God's throne, Jesus, the whole gang is up there, and he says, come on in, boldly. Remember my wagon? Can I bring my wagon in? No, you can't bring that stuff in here. But that's what it says. Boldly, find mercy and grace in your time of need. That's God the Father, who is the epitome of mercy and grace. So that was the next thing. God's people can enter God's presence at any time, for they have been cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4:16. The Old Testament priests offered animal sacrifices in the temple. God's people offer sacrifices too, but these are spiritual sacrifices. We see from the scripture that every part of our lives, our jobs, our activities, recreation, attitudes, giving, our outlook, our goals, should be given as spiritual sacrifice to God. Let me read those again. Our jobs. Some of you guys are still working, so that's a challenge. Right in the middle of work, am I going to be God-like? Our activities, when we're up logging and somebody drives down the road and gives us a certain sign, his intelligence or something, I don't know what it was. You know, are we going to be God's people right there? Our recreation. I mean, this is it. Pastor was talking about the football stadium in Oregon. He and I were talking about that before. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but our recreation is that the priority in our life? Our attitudes. That goes into a whole thing. Giving, some of us are still learning that whole thing. I guess I'm not, but I know it's difficult if you don't have any money to give right off the top, and you do that because of what your relationship with the Lord. He just gave you. And remember the deal with the candy bar? I might have mentioned it somewhere along the line. Dad's in the den and little boy runs down the hall and dad yells at him, "Hey, Jimmy, come here." Comes in there. "What's up, Dad?" And the dad says, "Here, I got a Milky Way for you," which happens to be one of my favorite. And the little boy grabs it and he's starting to unwrap it, and he gets about halfway out of the door and comes back and breaks it in half and gives dad half and takes off. That's a relationship. That's the way God looks at things. He just gave that to you. Now what are you going to do with it? And everything that we get, you know, some of us are retired and we're getting this little bit coming in all the time. What are we going to do with that? Is it, we're talking about Medicare, I guess. How Medicare seems to be going up. And the price, and the copay seems, it's just not balancing out. So what's Medicare for? So do I hang on to a little bit more of my money because that expense is going up? That's a challenge. We can go into that. Your outlook on life, your goals, these are all, every part of our lives, this spiritual sacrifices, should be given as spiritual sacrifices to God. And you could probably list others there. And that's the challenge for us, is are we doing that? You know, are we looking Christ-like in everything that we do? I think we're probably doing pretty good here. When we learn to please God and follow His directions and guidance, all we do delights Him. These sacrifices are spiritual because we can only give ourselves to God with the Holy Spirit's help. Just as an aroma of the Old Testament sacrifices please God, so our service can be a sweet aroma to God, continually giving Him delight. Again, going back to the street ministry deal that we did that for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years, and then I went on to work for the mission, and then we actually had some money left over from street ministry, and we bought a really nice food cart that we fixed up, and people that were getting out of prison, we put them to work in there and cycled them through. And we just did that because it was on our heart to do it. I spent more time down at that food cart trying to keep it running than I did working. It was just a chore, but we were we were very blessed by those years of seeing people get out of their bondage. Not all of them. It was a real blessing. Hard work. And at the end of the night, and when we were done and everything was cleaned up and we would limp home, but we'd go, man, that was an awesome night. And God taught us a lot there. I don't know if you can imagine that many people. Semi-unruly, you know, as herding cats. Okay, let's get back on track, he says. We are to yield our bodies as spiritual sacrifices, that's in Romans 12, 1 to 2, as well as the praise of our lips, and that's in Hebrews 13, 15. Here's in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's an awesome scripture when you think about it. I don't think it's a suggestion. I don't think Paul's going, you know, you might try this, see if it works. I don't know. He's saying, I beseech you, I really strongly want you to do this. Here in this chapter, Paul moves for a doctrinal discussion to a practical discussion. For Christian doctrine translates into action. So what we learn from Scripture and what we learn from up here, we need to take that and do something with it. Right? God gave me a picture years ago, and I get all these pictures, I think, because I read things and I don't get it, so he gives me a cartoon, you know, so I can get it. I see the picture and I go, oh, that's what you're trying to say. A little slow when I'm reading things, but he gave me a picture of a banquet table. Because whoever I was listening to, some pastor mentioned the banquet table. And I had a picture immediately of this banquet table with a spread. And the first table there was the dessert. I'm going, okay, I can do that. But the people were filling themselves on chocolate pie and whipped cream and ice cream and cookies. And they were bloated and they couldn't get to the meat. And that totally made sense to me, that if we're just eating sugar and eating that kind of stuff that gives us a high for a couple hours, but we have nothing to really chew on later on, we're never going to make it through. So, translates into action. Get the meat, what you hear up here, what you get from the Word, and you put it into action. There's a lot of, well, I don't know. Seems like there's a lot of churches right now that are feeding people chocolate pie because it tastes good and it feels good and I can leave here feeling good about stuff. But by noon, I'm sleepy and tired. My sugar high has gone away. The first 11 chapters of this letter, the book of Romans, reveal God's mercy to sinners in that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. The last five chapters explain our obligation to God. Does that feel uncomfortable? What's your obligation? And the early message of the letter is the way we all can come to God through Christ. Then the closing part of the letter is the way we can all live for God in Christ. So the instructions at the back, that end of it. In view of all God has done for us, how can we respond in a way that is pleasing to Him? And so, because of God's great compassion on both the Jews and Gentiles, in offering salvation through Christ, Paul urges believers to please God in their daily lives. That's what we're talking about up here. How can we please God in our daily lives? And I don't know. I'd challenge you to think about that. Where I live, I could probably isolate myself pretty well up there and be offended if anybody drove up the driveway to interrupt my cowboy show or something. But is that pleasing to God? How can I be pleasing to God and participate in His kingdom today? And maybe it's just getting on your phone and going through your contact list and saying, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? I used to do that a lot. And some people, they were really glad that I called. Some people said, hey, I'm busy, don't bother me anymore. But I was looking for the door to open. Hey, I'm glad you called. Here's what's going on. You're 100 miles away, but you can still pray for them. And you can still be compassionate about it. That's how you participate in God's purposes, even when you're not out and about. We've got some people in the church that are out and about, and that's awesome. Charlie's a good example. You know, he's out and about doing things, but not all of us are doing that. So how do we do that? And it's real easy to get lethargic and just... This is part of my thing I want to talk about Sunday, is just being lethargic. That's not God's way. Some of us are retired. I don't know who else, but some kid, I call him a kid, some young pastor, seemed like a kid to me, and I told him I was retiring, and he said, nah, you're not retiring. God's just putting new tires on you. And gives you retreads to keep going. I actually didn't want to hear that because I wanted to retire. But I had a friend that was a vice president of a major bank in Eugene, and he retired, and he called me, emailed me at the time, and said, I'm retired. I can do what I want, when I want, and where I want now. Within a year, he was dead. Lived his whole life to retire. Lived his whole life being kind of a Christian guy. Didn't participate. And we don't want to be that. We want to be, when the Lord comes back, we want to be participating in His kingdom. Doing something. Right? The evil world is full of temptation and sin. We know that. Paul helps believers understand how they can live for God. Paul had already told the Roman believers to offer themselves to God so that their whole bodies would be for His glory. Our bodies are all we have to offer. We live in our bodies. The body enfolds our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, our desires, and our plans, probably more. Thus, the body represents the total person. It is the instrument by which all our service is given to God. Think of that. This is what I've got to give to God. He didn't want my money, that's for sure. He didn't want my old beat-up 1997 Ford pickup. It's kind of a classic. He might want it, but he didn't want that stuff. He wants me. Remember, we were talking about the great exchange. The Lord has done this for me, and I'm giving myself to the Lord in everything that I can do. And I think that's, I don't know, I just feel like that's the challenge that the Lord is putting in front of us nowadays. I'll talk about this a little bit Sunday. It's called gaslighting. You heard that term? It started from a movie back in the late 30s. And a guy kept, it was in England, and a guy kept turning the gas down, so the light kept dimming and dimming and dimming. And he told lies to his spouse about the dimming. And she eventually got used to the dark. Something like that. And gaslighting today is a term that is used out there a lot. Because that's what's happening in our society today with everything, our morals and values and the way we think, just turning it a little bit. And we see it turned down, but we go, well, that's not too bad. I guess I can live with that. Turn down a little bit more. Lies, we accept that. Now we're down here, down here, down here. And that's what's happening in our world today is gaslighting, because the things that are happening today, the thing I look at them and see if that happened in my parents' time, it'd be crazy. It would not be allowed. So, our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, desires, and plans. Thus, the body represents the total person. It is an instrument by which all our service is given to God. In order to live, we must give Him all that we are, represented by our body. If our body is at God's disposal, we will have free time, our pleasures, and all our behavior. Now, I don't know if you believe that, but you think about it. If you give yourself to the Lord, He's not going to just run you into the ground to where you can't serve anymore. He's going to give you free time, and there's going to be blessings coming back, kind of like we were talking in the very beginning. You get blessed by being God's servant. You just totally do. Good works are a sacrifice to the Lord, and so are the lost souls that we're privileged to win to Christ. And when believers offer their entire self to God, a change will happen in their relationship to the world. How's that? How's that happen? So now you're a new person in Christ. You're sold out. You've done the great exchange. And you're walking Christ-like in the world. How's that change your relationships in the world? How's that change relationships with worldly people? Yeah. Some people don't want to be around you anymore because you're kind of annoying for some reason. It's a spiritual thing that you don't want to do that. But the things that your activities change all of a sudden. You know, if you used to go to bars and party, now you don't do that anymore. You know, it's just, you just don't do that. This is like 30 years ago, I was golfing with some guys and it was, happened to be on the weekend. We got finished golfing. Three guys, all married, and me, four of us, we're all married. And we're sitting there, and they all had their beer, and I was drinking my Sprite or whatever I was doing. And they said, well, what should we do now? It was about 2 in the afternoon. And I'm going home. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm going to go home and check in with my wife because I've been gone for 6 hours. And they said, well, let's go to the strip joint out on 18th. And they're all married. And I thought they were kidding at first, and they all thought, yeah. Let's go to that one. And there's a bunch of them out there, and they're identified in which ones to go to because of who was there. And I said, time out. Just a minute. I said, what do you do after you leave the strip joint? When we go home. And who do you go home to? You go home to a 20-year-old little girl? Or you go home to your wife, who may not look like the 20-year-old girl? And now your wife doesn't look so good to you anymore for some reason. And I just kind of gave them a little lecture of how idiotic that was. Their response was, well, you know how to wreck a day, don't you? You know, I said, no, this is just being practical. What are you going in there for? That severed. I didn't get to golf with those guys anymore because I'm no fun, you know. But so be it. You know, if that's a, you know, I took enough flack out on the golf course with every F-bomb that every time they hit a golf ball. I'm just wore out by their dialogue. And I don't want to be around that. And it wears you down. Even if you're trying to be the Christian guy you're supposed to be, it wears you down. So that's part of it. Christians are to live as citizens of the future world. What's that? Keep your eyes on where we're going. I think everybody in this room is going to agree that this place is spiraling downhill just about as fast as it can go. And it's probably not going to get any better. You know, we're all hoping the gas prices will go down so I'll feel better. Really? Seriously? You're going to feel better when the gas prices are down? Or are you going to keep your eyes on eternal things? There will be pressure to conform. That's what I'm talking about. To continue living according to the script written by the world. But believers are forbidden to give in to that pressure. But refusing to conform to this world's values must go even deeper than the level of behavior and customs. It must go to the transforming, like this scripture up here said, from the inside out. Did you do that? Christian? No, no, no. Believers are to experience a complete transformation from the inside out. Right? So back in our original text, Paul sees the Philippians believers as priests, giving their offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. We need to present the very finest that we have to the Lord. I wish I could remember that joke about the cow and the farmer. Gosh, I wish I could remember that. It's kind of funny, but there are two cows out there and he gave the one that didn't give milk to the Lord. And he paid the price for it. So there are two cows out there. What's the difference? And whoever was judging him said, well, that one doesn't give milk. And it's just what they're saying there. What are we giving to the Lord? Are we just giving a little bit? I mean, God is not fooled by that stuff. And it, for me personally, with my tithes and offerings, back when I was working, I couldn't, when I was writing the checks out, I couldn't fool him. You know, I'd say I had, you know, a lot of money there, and I knew I needed to tithe. I was learning that at church. I needed to tithe, but I thought, I'll put that over here for right now. Let's pay this, maybe buy a new pistol and get some golf clubs and, gee, Lord, there's not much left down here. But it felt good to write out that check because it wasn't very much. And God said, hey, I don't need it. I don't need your tithes. I want what's first here because of who our relationship is. He sees it as the supply of his need from heaven. Paul's trust was in the Lord. There is an interesting contrast between Philippians 4:18 and 19. And it says, I don't know if you have that up there. We might state in this way if we were to paraphrase Paul. You met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches and glory. Amen? And God hasn't promised to supply all our greeds. The things that we've, you know, the new boat or the handgun or the new scope or whatever it is. He doesn't promise those things. And most of the things that we get from the Lord, in my opinion, are spiritual blessings, those things that are not going to perish. You know, when the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then he will have every need met. Hudson Taylor, you guys heard of him? If you haven't, you need to read his little book. It's about that big. It's just an incredible story. It is very humbling. But he said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. And that's a fact. Wow. So let me close with this story that the pastor has found. He says, let me close with this story I found, that Shane found it, I didn't find it. A young pastor came to the church that had been accustomed to raising its annual budget by means of suppers, bazaars, and the like. He told his officers he could not agree with their program. And he said, let's pray and ask God to meet every need. At the end of the month, pay all the bills and leave my salary to the last. If there isn't any money for my salary, then I'll be the one who suffers and not the church. But I don't think anybody is going to suffer. So the officers were sure that both the pastor and the church would die, but such was not the case. Each month, every bill was paid, and at the end of the year, there was a surplus in the treasury for the first time in many years. Contentment comes from adequate resources. Our resources are the providence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. The resources made Paul sufficient for every demand of life, and they can make us sufficient too. Amen? That's about where I'm going to end today.